This morning, we're on the third in our series on the book of Habakkuk, and its title is The Ultimate Cure for Anxiety. So before we begin, let's bow our heads one more time and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of Thy Word. Father, as we open up Thy Holy Word, we pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we ask that Your word will come alive in our hearts today and help us to make application to our own personal problems and troubles and trials as we go through Thy word. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The ultimate cure for anxiety. This is building on what we've already studied thus far. Now, a news reporter some time ago indicated that over 100 Lebanese were mercilessly killed by bombs. One elderly Lebanese woman sobbed, "The heavens have abandoned us." And such is the feeling of many of us who are strangled by anxiety and forced into the dark caverns of depression due to the many problems that we face day by day. Counseling offices are jammed with those seeking release from their anxiety. Among one group of 24,000 ministers, stress-related illnesses rank number one as the most common cause of their medical claims. Habakkuk was rocked by bone-chilling anxiety as he awaited the arrival of the feared pagan Babylonian army that would gather God's people without remorse and hurl them into captivity like a bunch of animals. Friends, our own predicaments, as I think about them, are not as simple as they often seem. Ministers would do well if we do more than simply tell an anxiety-ridden member to take two verses and call us in the morning. Have you ever been anxious in your life? Anxiety is a very popular word in society today. Sometimes it's used to mean eager or excited. But more often than not, it refers to those negative, unpleasant, internal experiences that we dread. In the midst of a feared event, one can experience or be in different phases of anxiety. And at the beginning of an event, one can feel worry or dread. And during that event, one can feel panic and terror. And after that event is finished, one can still be plagued with guilt and frustration. Anxiety often is a result of doubt and distrust. Anxiety describes a wide range of experiences, and each of us experience anxiety, and sometimes the same anxiety, but in different degrees of intensity, depending upon our emotional buildup. Habakkuk was experiencing anxiety here. He felt like a 3-ton truck with a 5-ton load. Have you ever felt like that? I know that I felt that way in my life. Today, as we examine Scripture, we're going to look at three reasons for anxiety. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. It says there, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Now here the Lord finally answers Habakkuk. You remember, Habakkuk kept praying and he wanted the Lord to answer him, and yet the Lord was very silent. And Habakkuk had some questions. While skeptics are speculating that perhaps the fulfillment will be delayed, but a written record would preserve what God had said. So messengers in Israel took these tablets from places to places and read them in public. My friends, many times God's answer is revealed in stages, one after the other. He told Habakkuk to write it down. It is for an appointed time. Now perhaps this appointed time was a reference to the end of the Babylonian captivity. I want you to notice the tension in these verses. It almost sounds like a contradiction. He says, though the vision tarry, it is for an appointed time. I want you to notice something now in that term, the appointed time. Take heart, my friends, because I find in that term great consolation. I find confidence that I can have faith in God. That appointed time seems to be telling me today that God is in control of time and everything that lives in time. He governs that time. God is in control. The Bible begins by saying in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning is a reference to the beginning of time. The Bible tells me that God is the one that started time, and God is the one that's going to bring time to a close. And we're not going to be spending eternity counting time anymore, and I am thankful for that. I don't know about you, but I am very, very weary of what I see happening in this world today. We are living at the very edge of time. The end of time is right upon us. God is in control of time. He made it, and He's going to end it on time. Exodus 12, verse 40 and 41 tells us, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, if you recall, in Genesis 50, verse 24 and forward, the Israelites were in the land of Egypt, and Joseph was about to die. On his deathbed, he told the Israelite people that one day God is going to visit you and take you up out of this country. God did come, and He delivered His people at the appointed time. God is in control of time and circumstances. The Babylonian captivity was another great event in the Old Testament. According to the prophet Jeremiah, it was to last for 70 years. You remember that Cyrus, king of Persia, went up and conquered Babylon, and on the very date, at that appointed time, the people were released from captivity, just as Almighty God said they would be. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Friends, from eternity, there was an exact time in which God's Son was to be born. God is in control of time and everything that happens right within that time. Daniel 9:24 tells us that the Messiah would be anointed at the end of the 70 weeks. In A.D. 27, John the Baptist was at the River Jordan when Jesus came walking towards him. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Jesus came to him and said, I need to be baptized of you, John. John looked at him and said, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized Jesus in AD 27, just as God said it would happen. Because God is in control of time. Daniel 9:27 tells us that 3.5 years later, the Messiah would be cut off. And it happened at the appointed time. Jesus' life was cut off prematurely. But was it really prematurely? It was at the appointed time. His life was always in the will of God. And he operated in God's time frame. And at 33.5 years old, we would consider it premature. But for God, it was the appointed time. What I'm trying to say by this appointed time issue is that your time and my time are in the hands of God, and the problems and the anxieties that you may be facing are only for a period of time. Friends, if you are in an anxious moment now and you are feeling depressed and down and you feel that anxiety has a grip on you, here is the verse for you this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Friends, God has appointed a means and a time and a preference of what you are going through. You need to remember this. It's very important. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come." Now the answer to the question is not why. The answer to the question to your problems is not why, but who. It is not why am I going through this, or why am I feeling anxious, but the question is, who is going through it with me? That is the question. Hebrews 10:37 and 38 says, "He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Now here the writer of Hebrews is taking that particular verse in Habakkuk and making it into a messianic promise that Jesus Christ will come at the appointed time. So, when you are anxiety-ridden and you're going through the furnace of affliction, remember that Jesus Christ will come and put an end to all that. Jesus Christ is in control. He is God. And the point and the source of our strength in times of distress, in spite of the awkward timing in our estimation of what is happening to us. We say, well, if it were better timing, I could get over this. But my friends, God is our source of strength. He will not tarry. He will come. It is Jesus Christ in us that is the hope of glory, the Bible says. Without Him, dear friends, we are not going to make it. God knows you. He knows me. And the only thing you have to do is to make sure that you are in the will of God. And you will have anxiety beaten. If we know Jesus, we know peace. If we don't know Jesus, we have no peace. That's why there's so little peace in the world today. Habakkuk wanted a rational resolution to the emotional struggles that he was going through. I'm aware of all the therapies that you can go through for anxiety, such as hypnosis and drugs and all the rest of them. But I'm not going to stand here and talk to you about all the cures that man has for your anxiety. I'm going to tell you about the ultimate cure, God's cure. Our sympathetic nervous system alerts us when we're anxious. Habakkuk did, and he said, I need some therapy. I need some diversion. God's answer was, hold on, Habakkuk. I'm in control, and I want to point you to a person named Jesus Christ. He will come at the appointed time. You see, friends, relief is a person. Relief is Jesus Christ. Relief is not plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is, like the Alka-Seltzer commercial says. Did you know that only 4 out of 10 adults now, and 1 out of 3 teenagers that profess Christ are actually born-again believers who are trusting God with their lives? That's very sad. Maybe that's why we have so much anxiety in the church today. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 and 5 contrasts the man of arrogance as being proud and the just living by faith. When he says the proud, he's talking about the Babylonians. Now remember, in chapter 1, he begins to dialogue with God and he says, how can you allow people that are more wicked than us to take us into captivity? How could you allow people that are more proud than us to do this to us? God says a man that is proud and depends upon what he has in order to make it will come to naught. It's written all over the Old Testament. I'm sending you into captivity for a reason, for a specific purpose. There is an appointed time for the complexity of your problem. But at the appointed time, you will come out. However, Babylon will come to its end. Babylon is going to perish, and they're not going to have the promises by faith. If you are a Christian, you're going to Babylon for a purpose. You're going through these trials for a purpose. And do not concentrate on the fiery trials that you're going through. Count on and concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has gone on before you, and he's walking through this trial with you. The proud will come to their end, but the just shall live by their faith. In the Yellowstone National Park, we have a feature attraction, a geyser called Old Faithful. Millions of visitors come every year to see this geyser. There are 3 hotels that give you a clear view of Old Faithful. The problem is that they're always booked up. Now, where did Old Faithful get its name? Well, in the 1960s, approximately every 64 minutes, you could count on Old Faithful to spout. Recently, scientists have found out that Old Faithful now takes 80 minutes before he spouts, and sometimes he just feels tired and spouts off every 90 minutes. Yet he still has the name Old Faithful. I think the name is still right because it refers back to when he used to spout every 64 minutes, even though he's lost that faithfulness now. Now he spouts off whenever he wants to. Friends, unlike Old Faithful, you cannot be called faithful because of yesterday's faithfulness. The just shall live by faith today. Yesterday was good, But it's gone today. Today I must be steadfast in the Lord. The children of Israel could not collect manna Tuesday to use on Wednesday. They had to collect Wednesday for Wednesday. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. Lamentations tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3:23. Friends, I may be in the will of God today, and I may have been in it yesterday. But yesterday doesn't count for today. Yesterday is just a guide map to keep me on the road today. Yesterday's grace, yesterday's glory was good, but yesterday is gone. And we're still here. That's what's wrong with the church. We think yesterday's glory is going to take us through to the kingdom, but it will not. We have a mission to our neighbors, to a mission to our members, and an obligation to God. And we don't want to keep going on through the storm. However, God is going to win in the end, and He says, I have an appointed time. I am in control, and I've set you in this community or in the situation or circumstances that you are going through to be a lighthouse and a pillar and a witness to my love. Friends, there are three components to being a joyful Christian. They are intellect, emotions, and a will. You must have all three. When I first saw my wife many years ago, I looked at her and I thought she was just adorable. But I've changed my mind since then. I now think she is absolutely adorable. That's a big change from adorable to absolutely, from emotion to intellect. Jesus says in Hebrews 8 that I will write my laws in your mind and in your heart. What is he talking about here? He's telling us that we should intellectually understand them and emotionally embrace them. So there's a period of learning God's ways before you accept Him. As my wife and I started the court, that still did not give us the rights and the privileges of marriage. We had to surrender our lives to one another by the act of marriage, and that is where the church is missing the boat. Now, the hardest part of the whole process is the third part, which is surrendering the will to God. It's so easy to allow Satan to control our wills. I have a whole series of sermons on the will. One day I will bring them to you. You'll be surprised. Because everything depends upon the right action of the will. Friends, we have too many Christians today that are intellectually and emotionally a part of the church, but they have not surrendered their wills to God. And the reason? Well, because they feel that they can control their own lives and their own destinies. Now, we can classify the church today as a church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation that has lost its first love. They were a busy and an aggressive church. They were an outreaching church. But God said, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. You have failed to continue to surrender your will to me, even though you are emotionally and intellectually stimulated by being a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Friends, surrendering our will to God is the ultimate and the final test of our Christianity. Are you and I big enough to let God take over, or are we still in control of our lives and our destinies. If we are still in control of our lives, if it is our will and not God's will controlling our lives, then we should take faith right out of that promise in Hebrews and say, the just shall not live. In other words, we will die spiritually and eternally. For faith in ourselves is a dead end street. The church at Ephesus was abounding in lawlessness and lacking in love, and that is where we are today if God isn't controlling our wills. Fred Smith, a successful businessman, when asked about one of his most treasured memories, related one of his experiences that took place in Grand Salem, Texas. He went to a donut shop and sat in a booth next to a young farmer and his wife. When they were finished and it was time for this young farmer and his wife to get up, Fred Smith looked over and recognized that the woman could not get up. This, of course, was no surprise to her husband. He gently picked her up as she placed her arms around his neck. As they moved from the booth, it became evident that this woman was wearing a full body brace. The farmer carefully backed his way through the door and out of the donut shop and over to his car. And while holding his wife, he punched the door open and gently set her down and gave her a kiss on the cheek. Mr. Smith relates how the people in the donut shop were captivated by this beautiful demonstration of love. There was silence. All the coffee cups were on the table. Their donuts were on their plates. No one said anything until the waitress had the gumption to remark ever so reverently, "He took his marriage vows seriously, didn't he?" Friends, it reminds me of our baptismal vows. Do we still remember them? I have a sneaky suspicion that most of us have forgotten them and do not remember them. Do we still take them as seriously today as we did when we were baptized? Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Jesus said, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. He says, you've taken your will from me, and you have given it into the hands of the enemy. Friends, I want you to hear a cry from my personal hero in Gethsemane. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. That's from my hero. A number of years ago, there lived in Omaha, Nebraska, a gentleman and his wife who were enjoying a happy married life. But sin overcame the husband. He proved untrue to his wife, and she found it out. She had loved him dearly, and he had loved her. But now sin separated them. When she learned of this, she said to him, "Leave and don't let me ever see you again." He was man enough to deed his property over to her, reserving only enough to enable him to start a small business in Des Moines, Iowa. And then he left her. They had one little girl named Marie. And frequently she would ask her mother, "Where is Daddy? When will Daddy come home? Why doesn't he come home?" She must have surmised something which her mother never told her, and she became very, very ill. Her rosy cheeks paled from day to day, and the mother called the physician in to check little Marie over. Finally, the physician said to her mother, "Your little girl suffers from something no human skill can remedy. Neither I nor any other doctor can do anything for her. It seems she suffers from some great sadness. She has a deep gnawing at her heart. And medicine cannot help that. I believe she's dying from a broken heart. Do all you can for her and give her anything she wants, for nothing you may give her will harm her, and neither will anything help her. The mother was grief-stricken, but in an attempt to be cheerful, she went to her little girl and said, "Marie, do you know what the doctor said? He said you could have anything you want. Just say the word, and I'll give you anything you may wish." "Anything I wish?" she asked. "Yes, anything you wish," responded her mother. "Anything at all?" further questioned Marie. "Yes, anything at all." "Then I want Daddy." Oh, that was unexpected. There was a tug of war between the mother's love for her daughter and the sense of the injustice that she had suffered. But what mother can deny the wish of a darling, of a dying darling? So a call was made to Des Moines, Iowa. The husband received it, and at noon the next day he sat in a westbound Rock Island train. He arrived in Omaha that evening. He knew the way to the house very well, for he walked those streets many times. As he rang the doorbell, he was ushered in, and the nurse said, "I will get Marie ready." A minute or so later, he was invited into Marie's bedroom, where the little girl was spending her last peaceful moments. As he walked in one door, his wife went out the other door. She did not want to see him. Bending over the bed, the frail little arms slipped around his neck as she said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm so glad you came. I've waited and I've waited for you." He kissed those pale cheeks and whispered his love into her ear. And then suddenly she looked around in surprise and said, "Where's Mother? Bring Mother in." The nurse replied, "I'll tell your mother, Marie." So she stepped out and approached the mother, saying, "Marie is calling for her mother." Again, there was a tug at her heart. Should she appear in his sight? She could not deny the little girl's wish. So without speaking to him, she came in and knelt by the bed, saying, "What is it, Marie?" And the little hand fumbled around until it got hold of Mother's hand and pulled it down over the place where her little heart was beating. And then with the other hand, she reached out and got hold of Daddy's hand and pulled his right down over the mother's hand. Marie did not say a word, but she placed her little hand on top of theirs and held them tightly. The husband found his voice first and said, "Wife, I understand what our darling means. She's asking us to be reunited. I know I deserve to be cast off forever, but for Marie's sake, can't you take me back and give her joy?" After a few moments, the wife answered, "Yes, husband, you are my husband. For Marie's sake, we will forget the past." And with that, he leaned over and kissed his wife. The doctor previously said, "Marie must not be subjected to any excitement, for she cannot stand it." But that had been forgotten at this crucial moment of reunion. The mother, whose hand was nearest to Marie's heart, suddenly said, "I don't feel her heart beating." It had stopped. The joy of reuniting father and mother had been too much for the little girl. It had cost her life. She brought them together, and then she passed away. Listen, my friends, my dear brothers and sisters, a greater reconciliation than this was effected nearly 2,000 years ago at Calvary. As Jesus hung there on that cross, the sinless one, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and as his heart was beating, he joined forever the hand of God with that of sinful humanity. And so the hand of God is still extended today across the sacrifice of Calvary. And the heart of God is yearning for you, dear friends. to put your hand in His. Won't you do it today? Won't you really do it by surrendering your will to Him? Friends, I believe a surrendered will to the King of the universe is the ultimate cure for anxiety. And we need to surrender our wills to God. Today, this moment, God can take care of you. He's closed the mouths of lions. What is it that you are going through, or perhaps will go through in the future, that God cannot see you through today? Just surrender your will to Him. And that, my friends, is the ultimate cure for anxiety. Will each of us choose today to accept this lasting cure for anxiety by allowing our loving, precious Savior and Creator to have complete control of our wills? Then we can truly be able to be singing through the pain every day until He comes. I would like to make a call today. I would like to invite all who feel their need to surrender their wills to the Lord Jesus more fully and completely than you have ever done before. Trusting Him in all things. I'd like to invite you, if you feel that you want a closer walk with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to stand just where you are and pray. We're going to pray for the Lord's power to help us to live in total submission to His will. Our Father in heaven, our hearts this morning are really yearning for a closer walk with You. We need You, dear Lord. We need You so much. We are tired of living in this old world of sin. We are tired of failing You time after time again. We are tired of the anxiety that we are going through. We're tired of going through all these tests and trials. We're tired of walking through it alone. We want You. We want to hold Your hand as we walk through these things. Please, dear Lord, You see those who are standing today. We together, collectively, are wanting to walk with You in white. We want to wear that robe of righteousness that Jesus has promised us. We want Him as our constant companion. We want to overcome all the things that separate us from You and from each other. Help us, Lord. Heal all the wounds. Help us to be drawn to You. Help us to surrender our wills to You right now, to take it out of the hand of Satan and give it to Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the promises that You will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank You for the promise of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that You are our constant companion. And now we want to pray that our thoughts will ascend higher and higher, right on into the throne room of heaven, as we walk this lonely road until You come to take us home. Because we ask it in Jesus' name, thanking You for answering prayer. Amen.